I see a lot of suffering at the moment, particularly on the online spaces I visit, the things I see on the news. At the forefront, of course, of these things are the fears caused by the current regime in the States that many of my friends in Minnesota and throughout the USA have and are holding. We are seeing pushback to the inhumane treatment of US citizens as the sufferings caused by ICE, the Border Patrol, and the cutting of federal assistance to the most vulnerable. As this suffering becomes more apparent, people are lamenting what the USA is becoming. And alongside this, I am reading commentary from black and indigenous and brown voices saying, no, not becoming. The USA has always been a dangerous place. Law enforcement and immigration enforcement have always been frightening figures who have brutalized communities. What we are seeing now is that these things are visible to white people in a way which they have not been before. I believe that as we lift up and lament the names such as Rene Good and Alex Preti and others of those brutalized and killed in the USA by the current authoritarian regime, we need to remember those voices who are saying, this is not new, it's just new to you. And we know this. That's why the comments of those who have been suffering in this way strike those of us of good conscience and with a heart for justice so powerfully. This suffering is not new. We've just been mentally, pretty much unintentionally, pushing it down until we could not ignore it anymore. And by we, I am not singling out anyone in this church or online. But it's been a social phenomenon for generations. And into this situation, indeed into many situations like this one, come Simeon's powerful words spoken into the lives of Joseph, Mary, and the infant Jesus. Firstly, the poetic expression that we call the Nunc Dimittis, which is, as it's a part of evening prayer, including the sung evensong we have each week, I will use the prayer book translation of. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of thy people Israel. Such beautiful words, and there's more. The author of Luke puts into the mouth of this elderly prophet a word for Mary. This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. Luke reminds us that the work of justice is tied with equity, the rise and fall of many, as justice is brought to rich and poor alike. Luke also reminds us that the work of justice is hard and it's painful and it's soul-piercing. Simeon is awaiting his departure from this world into the peace of whatever comes after death. But peace is not simply a balm, a sedative. Those of us called to activism for peace and justice making will not find ourselves exempt from struggle or suffering. Thomas Merton, the great contemplative, wrote in a collection of his writings called Passion for Peace, Christ our Lord did not come to bring peace as a kind of spiritual tranquilizer. He brought to his disciples a vocation and a task to struggle in a world of violence to establish his peace, not only in their own hearts, but in society itself. Lord, now let your servants depart in peace. That peace which truly involves engaging with the world around. That peace that no longer uses terms such as us and them, but only us. Remembering in our shared humanity, there is only us. That peace which no longer turns away from the suffering of our siblings, but is alongside and with our prayers, with our advocacy, and with our actions, seeks to make a difference where we can. Many of you will know that at the heart of my theological worldview is an incarnational theology, that God in Jesus is an expression of the divine entering into creation in a way which irrevocably ties creation and creator. That the teaching of incarnation says that God is never separate, never distant, never distinct from us, nor from any of the created order, including from the sufferings of humanity. In our reading from the letter to the Hebrews today, we read the words of an anonymous writer who is writing to encourage an early community of Jesus who are equally anonymous, but who seem to be going through their own sufferings and struggle, possibly after the destruction of the temple in 70 CE. This letter is called the letter to the Hebrews by tradition, probably because there's such concern about high priestly ministry and the image of Jesus' relationship with that role, which the author continually reflects on. The author, whoever they may be, does seem to be from a Greek philosophical background, as they repeatedly stress the impermanence of this world compared to the immutability of the divine, a very Platonic viewpoint. But I digress. For me, some of the philosophical underpinning of the letter does not sit well. The key idea of incarnation, though, does, of the becoming human of God in Christ, a reminder of the intimate nature of God's relationship to creation. And as we read about in today's letter, extract from the letter, an intimate connection to suffering. Hebrews says that this is in order that Christ might be an effective high priest. But I think there's more to that as well. God gets suffering. Not in a detached, I understand the concept kind of way. Not in a, I see the whole picture, it'll all be okay kind of way. But in a real, experiential, compassionate way. I'm sure you know that compassion comes from com, meaning together with, and passio, meaning to suffer or to feel. God suffers with us. And our tradition tells us God has always suffered with us and calls us to be people of empathy, compassion, and grace with all those who suffer, including our siblings in the USA, Ukraine, Gaza, the occupied West Bank, and all of Israel-Palestine, including Sudan, where 24 million people are at threat, in danger of starvation, especially in Darfur, including those reserves in Canada where there is no electricity in the freezing cold or no clean water, including God being on the streets outside the doors of this church, and so many places and so many people. These are all places where we are being called to make ourselves aware, to support where we can, and to speak out where we can, to amplify the voices of those who have been made voiceless. When we as Christian communities focus on ourselves, on our buildings, our finances, our institution, then we tend to contain the life and the faith of the church rather than liberate that life to be shared around. We are church not only when we gather together. We are the body of Christ when we serve beyond ourselves. Our spiritual community is to be the springboard from which we leap into the world, though not all of us are necessarily built for leaping. Yes, we should value our sacred space. Yes, we have a wonderful building, not least this warm and welcoming place of prayer. Yes, we are called to be together, but these things, all of this exists as resources for our going out, into our families, for our going out into our with our friends, to our places of work, to our communities, to the clubs and societies and activities we are a part of. This is where the work of the church happens. The places where we are called in work and word to proclaim that God is with us. To look at it another way, drawing on the imagery of the great temple where Simeon and Anna encounter Jesus and Mary and Joseph, to quote the theologian and scholar Walter Brueggemann, the defining image for the church today is not the temple. It is the exile. In exile, Brueggemann tells us that the comfort of the temple and the king, that the stable and reliable order that everyone came to depend on, no longer exists. Likewise, we find ourselves as a church in a place where any privilege or prestige we may have had is rightly long gone. And we find ourselves in a world where the rules have not only changed, but have been shown to be an illusion to begin with. We are being called from a settled life, a settled world, and being a settler church has too many connotations for me to do apart from in some kind of series sometime. But we have been called to recognize that we are emotionally a nomadic, a traveling people, a people who recognize that the church is not a destination, but a way station. We come here as a desert dweller might come to an oasis for refreshment and for strength on the journey, but we are gathered in order to be sent out. As I've said before, in the Latin liturgy that is echoed in our service every week, the deacon would call out or sing, "Ite missa est," go, you are dismissed. Or according to some scholars, "It's over, go away." In moving beyond the temple, being in exile, strangers in a strange land, we find ourselves again having to engage our world with compassion, continuing to hear and amplify voices calling for change to the thinking and the systems that have got us into this mess in the first place, to a world obsessed with transaction, not just with money, but with influence and power and image, and even, it seems, the immunity which money can buy. We are called to living an alternative way, the way of love, the way of spirit, celebrating our own spiritual culture in art and music, and sharing and community and companionship, another word that many of us wouldn't recognize the depth of meaning, com, together, companionship, to share bread, pan. We share bread together as companions on this journey, discovering new ways of being Christian, not believing in Jesus, but being followers of Jesus, learning the practice of the presence of God in this anxious world, asking ourselves, how do we share the good news, this life of Christ, and committing ourselves to finding the answer to that question together. How may we depart in peace, that our peace may, with God's help, change the world? Let's be in exile together faithfully. Amen.